And tonight, we're going to do a little bit differently, but I want you to turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, you may well recognize this chapter. I'm focusing on it on purpose to kind of lay a foundation for where I'm going tonight. Beginning at chapter 15, verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 lost just persons who need no repentance. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, thank you for your word and the promises in it. Help us, Holy Father, to rejoice in our relationship with you and live our joy in such a way that others will recognize our difference because of Christ. Father, we get so preoccupied with our own individual concerns and forget how many are watching and how many want to see victory in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it. And amen. I'm still kind of hung up on this theme of what it means to be lost. And I've looked at it from two different points of view, but one of the classic pictures in the scripture, are actually three, is here in Luke chapter 15, where he talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. So I want us to briefly look at them so that we can look at lostness a little different. I want you to believe that Christ said it, and we have talked about it often, though that's a word we would not use effectively in talking to unsaved people. Still, it is a very accurate and descriptive phrase describing those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so I don't think we're going to carry our burden for witnessing to people who are not saved, or, as I've been saying, people who are not yet saved, that is, looking forward to their salvation. We're not going to talk effectively to them until we begin to understand their lostness. As I've implied this morning, we want to condemn them over their sin and see them as enemies. We're forgetting where we were when we were without Christ. And we need to understand that Jesus has accurately identified them as being lost. They don't know where they are spiritually, eternally. They don't know how to get to where they'd want to be, even if they wanted to go to heaven. Now we have a culture that is living in such a way that they're not even interested in heaven. Living for the day is what's important to the most of them. And if they go to heaven or hell, that's too far in the future. They don't even deal with it right now. We used to have a neighbor that wouldn't talk about life insurance because it reminded him of death. And I thought, well, that's a foolish argument. You ought to be getting ready for that time. But he wasn't about to think about it, much less get ready for the time when he might die. Well, he did die. I don't know if he had any life insurance or not, and how he cared for his wife in doing so. But Jesus has given us three pictures that I want us to briefly look at tonight. One, as I've said, is the lost sheep. Now, having grown up on a farm and having had the primary responsibility for the sheep, that was my assignment on the farm. Every day, my chores were regulated by what was happening in the sheep barn. Others was doing the milking and feeding of different things, but it was my responsibility to care for the sheep. And I want you to understand that I really do understand this picture because I have worked with the sheep. I could look out on the pasture field and tell you what time of day it was by determining where the sheep were in the pasture. I mean, they traveled as a group, and they moved the same direction, the same pattern every day. And so I could tell you what time of day it was by looking out there and finding where the sheep were. I'm saying all of this to say that they moved as a group, and when one was lost, he was really lost. You follow me? Fact is, I learned real quickly several things. When you had the sheep in the barn, and one of them had the courage to jump the gate, you just well to take the gate down, they're all coming out. I mean, every last one of them. When you get to a place where you couldn't get them in and they're hard to herd, you can lead sheep, but you can't herd them or drive them like other animals. And so when you wanted to get them into a difficult place, reach down and pick up one of the lambs and carry it in there yourself. Mama's going to follow. But when she moves, here comes the whole group. I mean, they move as a group. So when there's a sheep that is lost, it's really lost. And I would account for them. I even had names for them all. You remember, I had 200 sheep. That's a lot of names. But after a while, you begin to recognize individual characteristics of each of them. And I even had one particular pet. I raised him on a bottle. His mama died, and I raised him on a bottle. I mean, for the first three or four nights of his new life, he actually slept in a box in our kitchen behind the stove. And I kept feeding him that way. He became a fast friend. So when I was out there, he was with me. Okay, just followed me. And as a result, here come the whole crowd. I mean, I could have led them anywhere because Billy was following me and they'd all be following him. But I want you to know, I counted them all and make sure every night that they were inside. Now, our greatest danger where we grew up was wild dogs. A dog could literally kill half of a herd of sheep because they would panic. And when something was causing them panic, they would mill together and they would start going in circles, and then it would get a tighter and tighter and tighter knot. They would actually trample to death the ones on the inside. And it's hard to break up one of those. And a dog just run across the back of the sheep as though it's a highway and pick out the ones it wanted. And it was a massacre. I mean, if there was a dog in the pasture at night, all of us was out of bed and headed for the pasture. It was trouble. It was big trouble. I wanted you to know that sometimes the greatest defense against that kind of thing is another dog. I mean, one that you could raise in the pasture with the sheep so that it became his sheep. You follow me? And he would protect the herd. Sometimes it would be a horrible racket out there, but you know what would happen. Our collie had tied into somebody out in the pasture field. But what I want you to grasp is because they move together, there's two biblical paradigms that is illustrated by the sheep. The broad way that Jesus talks about, you remember? And that's where many unsaved people are. They're just going with the crowd. They don't know where they're going. For that matter, most of them don't even decide where they're going. They're just going along with the crowd. They want to be received. They want to be accepted and loved. They want it, as I said this morning, to belong to a group, even if it's a bad group. But The sheep illustrate what happens in the world when the most of them are just going along with the crowd and accepting what the crowd determines is right, whether it is or not. But the other paradigm that is illustrated by the sheep is the fact that if one doesn't show up at the barn, it is in trouble. It's either trapped or wounded or has wandered off and cannot figure out how to get back where the rest of the sheep are. I've seen them do that when they would go by a creek and one would linger a little while at drinking from the creek, and they wouldn't do that unless it was almost perfectly still. But sometimes wander the wrong way down in the creek. And as the sheep moved on, they would come out at wrong place, not recognize where the group was. And I'd have to go find them. I'd have to literally go find them and bring them back to the barn. They are so disoriented that they don't know how to get back, you know. And that's the picture he's painting here. He said, if you had 99 in the fold, you wouldn't worry about the 99. You'd go looking for the one that was lost. And the problem is we need to realize there are many people that are being distracted and lost, or drifted away and are lost, or out there entangled with something and can't get out of it. They're lost. Don't know how to get free, don't know how to get things right again, and certainly don't know how to get to God or with God. And it's our responsibility to find them and bring them to Christ. Remember, Jesus uses this illustration another time when he said that he had come to seek and to save that which is lost. I mean, we forget that they have to be found. They have to be found. And we have the attitude oftentimes that they're not in church because they just don't want to come to church, or they're not coming to Christ because they're evil-minded and they just don't want to. That's not it at all. The Bible declares they don't know where they are or what their need is or how to get out of their situation to where they would like to be with Christ, or at least with the assurance of going to heaven. We need to find them and figure out a way to get them home. When I was working with sheep, I was a kid, and it depended on how large the lamb was as to how I got him home. I had to figure if he was a little one, I would carry him. If he's medium sized, put him over your shoulder, hold on the legs, and carry him that way. But you don't put a string around a sheep's neck and lead it like that. It just don't move. If you're going to move it manually, you're going to have to put your hands in the wool and get a good grip of the wool and move him along just like that. And I've brought some fairly large ones home, walking sideways all the way, holding on to the wool, carrying them into the barn. I mean, you have to figure out where they are and how to get them to where they need to be. I mean, there's a lot more I could deal with, but I'm not going to tonight. I'm just trying to introduce the idea of people who are lost, like Jesus said, who are lost because they drifted off or got preoccupied with lesser things, like the one I talked about that lingered at the water and the other sheep left and so forth. I mean, they're strange animals, all right, but the more I preach and work with people, the more I really believe that Jesus chose sheep on purpose to talk about us. Because it's a very good caricature of how people respond as well. The second one is a lost coin, and the effect of it is that it was lost in the house. I'm going to talk about the family in just a moment, so I'm not applying here only persons that get lost in the home, because they do, but I'm going to deal with that in a moment. I want to apply this one to those that are lost within the church. And there are several. almost every church I have pastored, and that's been a many of them now at this point of my journey, but every church I pastored but two that I recall, I have had a person who was already a member of our church come under conviction and come and say they had never been saved, even though they may have been baptized, and want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. I was in revival meeting. Well, I'm thinking of two right now. One down near Cincinnati, where a deacon's wife was saved during the revival. I preached revival up also up here at Waynesfield at an American Baptist church some years ago now, and found out that the deacon's wife was not a Christian. So remembering that, I started praying, asking the Lord that she might become a Christian, all right, in the church up there. But what I'm trying to get you to realize is people can be lost in the church. I mean, they get busy in the church things. And they, and most everybody else, assumes that they're Christians because they're involved in everything. And they assume that they're Christians, even though there's never been that time when in repentance they ask God's forgiveness, ask Him to save them and cleanse them, like I was talking about this morning. Some of them hold positions and feels like that is proof that they really are a child of God. And as I was about to tell you, in one revival meeting, the pastor trusted Christ in the revival. I'm telling you, we have lost people in the church. Some of them are spouses. And because the spouse has given up on them, if we're not careful, so will the church. And the spouse will become comfortable. I can remember several over the years, husbands primarily, but not always, sometimes wives, would come with their spouse to church, but had never really trusted Christ. Felt like that they was okay. And that surely God would let them go to heaven because they came to church with their wife or with their husband. I'm wanting us to think about the people that are attending. I was excited this morning, were you? I mean, we had three brand new people here today that were very interested in what God was doing here. That was exciting to me. The elderly couple, this has been the second time they were here, and they are professing Christians now, but they're unhappy and looking around, although I don't think they're unhappy anymore. She said she'd be back as they went out the door this morning, and I praise God for that. But we had another young lady here. I'm not sure if she's a Christian or not, but very much interested and realizes God is touching her heart and there's some things that she needs to get right with God. I mean, that's exciting to me when God brings in new people and we begin to see the Lord working in their life. I really think that's where God's wanting to go with us. And so I really believe that we need to get ready. And not just like Brother Don was saying a while ago, and I am asking you to do that. I'm reaffirming, park over on the other side or in the back or something so there's plenty of parking here. Let me tell you something. Walmart did the research years ago. The reason Walmart stores have more than twice the parking they think they need is because customers will not look for a parking place. If there's not a place close or visible, you follow me? They'll just drive on. I've found out people are looking for a church will do the same thing. And we need to be careful to leave parking spaces for them. After all, they're our guests. So let's let them have the ones up close, okay? Now, don't all of us park over on the backside. They'll think there's something wrong up here near the church. But we need to consider them and let them feel comfortable and welcome. That means all of us ought to take an opportunity to express some gratitude at their being here. Offer to help in any way Show them where the bathrooms and the water fountain is. I mean, whatever you need to do to make them comfortable while they're here. Because I want you to know, what did I tell you the last couple of times? It takes 7 minutes for them to decide whether they'll ever be back. I'm talking about 7 minutes from the time they enter the door. Church hadn't even started yet. It takes 7 minutes for them to decide whether or not they'll... I understand that. Several years ago, as your missionary, when I was doing research on some of these kinds of things with our churches, by the way, I began to be sensitive to first responses as I came in. I have found out in every church in our association, if I kept my mouth shut, I could walk in and come down here and take a seat without anybody speaking to me. We don't mean to do that, but we're preoccupied with the group we're talking to. You follow me? Now, it's wonderful when they come in and we're laughing and carrying on. That's a good sign of a healthy relationship within a church when we can laugh together. I had one of the preacher boys that came to my class when I was teaching in Seminary Extension. And one Monday night he came and said that it was awful. It was awful. He was getting ready to resign because somebody told a joke on him and everybody was laughing. And I laughed too. I said, oh, my brother, that's proof they love you. They feel freedom to laugh with you and to tease you. I mean, when you've gotten to that place, you're in. That's not the time to leave. That's the time to get busy. All right? They love you, and they feel the freedom to tease you. I enjoy when churches have laughter, when they enjoy one another and being together. However, I've told you about when you get up and leave to go to talk to those people who are unsaved or who are our guests. Bring them into your little circle. The first thing, don't stand up and talk to each other, but bring them over and introduce them around and let them be a part of the laughter too. I could tell you when walking in the door if this was going to be a good Sunday or not. When there's tension in the fellowship, it's easy to determine it when you come in the door. Am I making sense? Let's be sensitive to those kinds of things. I mean, my wife and I, during some of that same kind of experimenting, we found out that our attitude toward each other determined how the church is going to respond. If we come in a little bit unhappy, you know what I mean, a little bit touchy and defensive or down, the whole service would be. But if we come in excited and happy and greeting people and enjoying people from the beginning, it's going to be an open and wonderful service time. We found out that the leadership, Brother Don, you too, because you're in the public, I mean in the front, our attitude will have a lot to do with the attitude of the people. So what I'm trying to get you to recognize, we need to be sensitive to the fact that God's given us an opportunity to make an impact on a lot of people. Now, in behalf of Austin and Mark, but more than that, these are people that God loves too. And we ought to show them the love of God so that they feel warm and comfortable here. Talked to a Methodist pastor. I'm not blaming it on him, but he gave me a term that you hear me using every once in a while. He says, give them warm fuzzies. Make them feel really warm and loved in the fellowship. He says, give them warm fuzzies. I like that term. I don't know how to draw it, but you know what I'm talking about. A warm fuzzy makes you feel like this is a good place to be. And our guests ought to feel that this is a good place to be. Now, that's an aside. Let's look at the one that is Now the lost in the family. I'm talking about the lost in the house, but now let's talk about the lost in the family. Sometimes we get comfortable with what happens in the routines of our life as families and are no longer burdened for the one or ones who are not yet saved. And the danger. I partly blame myself for our youngest daughter not being a Christian. She came forward two or three times when she was too young to really understand any of it. I didn't understand at the time what I understand now. So I carefully explained to her when she came forward, you don't understand yet. You'll understand when you get older, but you don't understand yet. And I'd hug her and let her go on back to her seat. Well, she grew up thinking that I thought she wouldn't understand. I've changed what I do with grandkids and people in the church. If a young person comes forward in the altar and I realize they don't understand, and yes, some of them don't yet, they just want to do what Jesus wants them to do and they don't understand what it is. They're just doing what they see others do. So when I hear them and realize they don't understand, I never tell them that. I tell them I'm thrilled to death that they want to do what Jesus wants them to do. And I want you to make me a promise, I tell them. He's going to be speaking to you again about some more stuff. And when he does, I want you to come back and talk to me about it just like you did this time. And then when it comes time to introduce the people at the end of the service, you know how we do. I explain, Sally come wanting to do what Jesus wants her to do. I've explained there's more things he's going to want to call her to, but how many of us love her? And you follow me? I get the people to raise their hands for her just like they do when others have come to the altar, because she's seen that. I want her to feel like she's done the right thing, even though there's more yet to do. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes we assume upon our own children. We assume they understand. And many times they do figure out the answers because they've heard us quote them often, but may not still understand what they mean. We need to be praying for God's wisdom to help us speak to our own families about Jesus. And one of the most effective times and ways to do that is in family devotion time. Teach your children the habit of gathering together as a family and having time together in prayer and in some kind of Bible study. And in the Bible study, it's more important to reveal your heart as it is to explain big words in the Bible. Keep telling your story over and over again as the scriptures call for the example. Am I making sense? God forbid that we allow ourselves to become preoccupied with lesser things and let our own children go to hell. Jesus is talking about lostness here. Lostness in the world because of preoccupation and drifting with a crowd. Lostness in the church because they've assumed that doing stuff means they're a child of God and lostness in the home because they begin to presume upon our relationship with God instead of one of her own. Our daughter has her faith in mine. I've talked to her about it a number of times, but I can't get around it. And when she got the news that I was retiring from the mission board, she thought I was quitting preaching, and it scared her to death. She come to me in tears. Oh, Daddy, you can't quit preaching. I begin to realize she thinks she's going to heaven because I'm a preacher. Enough said. Let me add one other thing then to the conversation that we've been dealing with on Sunday nights, the things I learned in Nashville talking to these three pastors. I want you to expand your concern. Now, we're going to start as soon as this thing is over with the Revive Ohio. I mean, that's preoccupation. We can't drive two buses at the same time. And so I'm postponing some of the things, but I want us to start that habit of choosing a time each day when we're going to all be at prayer for those on our prayer list. Okay? I remember a revival meeting years ago when at 10 o'clock in the morning, we were all asked to stop where we are and breathe a prayer for somebody that was unsaved that we was going to try to get to the revival. It's that kind of thing, but I want us to discuss it and choose a time that would be appropriate for all of us so that we could, maybe at the lunch hour, as I've done in one place, where when you sit down to have blessing over your meal, wherever it is, you will also pull out your card with your names on it that you've written down here, you know, and start praying for them when you begin your prayer of blessing for the food. And then that first Wednesday of every month, making it a day of prayer and fasting for revival in our church and revival in our town. All right? We'll talk more about it. We'll wait until after this other emphasis before we start. But I'm excited about doing that with what we're already doing. Isn't that beautiful? Look how many conversations about Jesus have been going on recently. God's going to bear fruit on those, so we need to keep at it and praise the Lord for the number of people that's gotten in it and now are talking to people about Jesus Christ. I'm excited about that. But there's one other thing I'd like for you to consider. One of those pastors made a strange statement. He said, I want you to gospel your dot. And then he explained, I want you to go to the map and I want to put a dot where your house is. And then I want you to look across the street this way and look at each side this way. And even the one behind you, though there may be an alleyway between you, but you still bump into each other across the back. He says, start praying for them. Start watching for opportunities to befriend them and building a relationship where you might get to share the gospel. And let that be your world for a while. When God says, go ye into all the world, he means all four of these places. Now, don't be foolish about it. If the second house down the street shows interest, you go to them too. But I'm saying, start with something that you really do begin to pray about outside your normal routine and relationships at church. In witnessing, many years ago, Dr. Jack Stanton from the Home Mission Board then told us when we go to visit somebody and talk to them about Christ and find out they're not home, he said, look on either side and across the street and see who is home. God may have sent you there for them. And I've been able to lead people to Christ that I didn't intend to see Because I went to the one house and there was no one home, but someone was next door, and I knocked on the door and let the conversation begin with, I come to see so-and-so, but they're not here. And the neighbor usually would tell me where they was at. But it gave me an opportunity to share Christ with them and lead them to Christ. And I began to understand God really does bring us into an area. Sometimes we need to look around and see who it is He's wanting us to talk to. I think if we'll begin to be sensitive, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to give us opportunities, if we begin to be sensitive and watch for them, I think God will show us open doors where we can talk to people about Jesus. Now we've got to change habits. I've had to quit reading the newspaper at the restaurant, because I found out I get preoccupied with the newspaper. And I can't get... I wish it would happen like it did at the Hobo's Restaurant in Jackson Center some years ago. I came back there. We'd been gone for 2-3 weeks, and we came back to the restaurant, and a new waitress recognized me and come running across the restaurant, literally, to speak to me, and she didn't say anything about the menu or any such thing as that. She pointed at me, "Do you have another one of those little books?" Caught me off guard. What book? Praise the Lord, I didn't say that. That little book you gave me, I laid it back there on the counter in the kitchen, and somebody took it. She wanted another one of those little gospel booklets, because I had stuffed the tip in it and had written thank you on the back and our name and address, you know. And she had started reading it, and because of her business had busyness, had laid it down, and somebody else took it. And praise the Lord, somebody was reading it. But she wanted another one. She wanted her own copy. I'm thinking, if we're careful, He's going to open up opportunities for that kind of thing too. And I'm embarrassed. I've shared it with you. I've apologized to the Lord. I had one. I don't know what her interest was or why. But my wife and I were sitting there. She thought we looked like her grandparents. And she kept trying to talk to us. And 4 times while we were eating breakfast, she came back to our table and tried to talk. I was nice. But I kept reading the paper. And God made me recognize that I'd missed His opportunity. Am I making sense to you? Let's gospel our dot. Let's look around. Isn't it surprising that we live in a culture now where you can live next door to somebody for years and not know anything about them? Our neighbors on one side have been together 12 or 15 years. I forget, a long time. They're not married. He's had a problem with alcohol. She's been trying to help him reform. They invite their kids at times, and they built a gym in the backyard for grandkids. They've raised 4 or 5 kids together. I want you to know, they need Jesus. They've given us an opening. They said, sometimes we need to just get together and have a cookout in our backyard. Well, we need to have a cookout and spend some time with them. There's a single man on the other side. I don't know if he's ever been married. I've had 2 conversations with him. But I've recognized that no matter what he's doing, when I come outside, he stops what he's doing and talks. He's a young man. He's some kind of traveling salesman. He's only really home 1 day a week. And I understand that. That's when his orders come in and he makes his deliveries. But most of the time he gets up early in the morning, and he's on the road until late in the evening. And so our schedules are not so that we actually see each other. Am I making sense to you? You need to look at your dot like I'm beginning to look at ours. The couple lives across the street from us. We talk to in a garage sale. We find out they're Christians. They go to a Nazarene church. But they've recognized that we go to church because they recognize us going out early every Sunday morning, every Wednesday. You follow me? They've called attention to that. They're kind of glad that we're there, but we've had no more conversation than that. I shared with my wife a while ago. I was sitting out in the yard outside our camper this afternoon reading my Bible, forgetting that I'm sitting there in a vest. I'd at least taken my coat off. But a little old boy riding a bicycle stopped and hollered at me, waved at me and hollered at me, "You been to church?" I says, "Yes, sir." "I did too. I worship the living God." I don't know where he heard that, but I mean, I'm not sure he even understands the statement, but praise God he's picked it up. You follow me? I don't know the opportunities God's going to give us if we'll open our eyes and follow him in it. Okay? I used to do that. I'm having to learn to do it again. But I think the Holy Spirit's giving us far more opportunities than we take an advantage of. So, let's gospel our dots. Okay, let's start reaching the mission field next door to us. But we don't have a problem like the one that Jesus talked to, who is our neighbor. We at least know that these people are our neighbors. And we can share Christ with them too. Brother Don, come and lead us in an invitation hymn. I think it's time for us to pray.
559. Let's stand. Mm-hmm.